invited to come and be a part of that. You're invited to come and try out, and then we'll decide whether or not you can sing good enough to be a part of it. You can. Donnie says you're okay. You're already approved, so just come on. Oh, thank you again so much for being here. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. I'm going to deal with chapter 1 this morning. And hopefully, if it's the Lord's will, finish up this series on the magnificence of Jesus. We began this series in November, and then the holidays interrupted, and we just had a wonderful time celebrating the birthday of Jesus, didn't we? I tell you, we had a cool Christmas here this year. It was nice. And by the way, we've called off. We don't have our regular scheduled visitation during the winter, you know, January and February, because the weather is so bad. You know, I mean, snow's so deep. It's so blessed cold outside and everything. Nobody wants you tracking mud and snow in the house. 70 degrees today. So if you'd like to go visit someone, please feel free. It's okay. The snow is not here. So if there's someone that you'd like to be a part of this church, now if we're going to double this church in 12 months, someone's going to have to work, okay? And those of you that say, well, I ain't going to do that in 12 months, you're going to sit on your butt and complain all year, we won't, thanks to you. But if you will, get off and go invite someone to church and pray for God to lay someone on your heart. God will do that. And God will be honored and the kingdom will grow and praise the Lord, some people are going to get saved. And that's what it's all about, is people getting saved and getting into church. So thank you again for what you're going to do this year. Now, as we begin this series, we talked about just the first three verses of the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. And you can take your Bibles and turn them, because we're going to be focusing in the book of Hebrews most all morning. And the scriptures that will be outside the book of Hebrews, you will not be required to turn to unless you want to try to, just to keep up with the line of thought that's going along. As we looked at, we just looked at the first chapter. In the introduction, we addressed only the first three verses. Even though this book of Hebrews, for your information in case you didn't know, contains more information about the life of Jesus than any other book in the Bible. Did you realize that? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, and then John that comes in. We generally think of the books that tell the life of Jesus. The book of Acts tells the life of the church as it began to grow. But the book of Hebrews has more information in it about Jesus' life than any other book in the Bible. More, right there, than any other book in the Bible. And it clearly sets forth, those of you that are familiar with the book of Hebrews and this series, the superiority of Jesus is what the book of Hebrews is all about. He's better than everything that there is and all that God has made. And, well, we'll get more to that, but he's superior to everything, every person, every system, anything you can think of. Jesus is superior to that, and that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. As we begin, we've preached four messages in this series. The first one talked about Jesus being the final word from God. And the book, in fact, if you're there in your Bibles, you can look and see God, who at sundry times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. In the times past, God spoke in different ways to different people about different things for different purposes. But in these last days, God has given us his final word. Jesus is the final word from God. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The second message talked about, and I just love the second message, the first, that Christ is the first cause of creation. Did you realize that we discovered as we were going through that, and those of you from technical backgrounds, we'll appreciate this more than anything, more than the rest maybe, but the only natural resource that God had to work with when he began creating all of this was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In your work or in your teachers in school, nurses, medical people in the hospital, they tell you to go do a job, but you always, the question is, what do I have to work with? You know, what have I got to work with? Well, when God started all this that we see today and enjoy and appreciate, and experience the only natural resource we discovered out of God's Word that God had to work with was the sun. He is the substance of every single thing. That He is the first of all creation. He's the genesis. He's the beginning. He's the start. He's the resource of all. He's actually the substance of all creation. Then the third message dealt with Jesus being the fullness of the Godhead. You remember when the disciples said, "Show us the Father and we're happy." And what did Jesus say? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And the illustration I used to help you understand what that meant, I actually used two. One was the beam off of a flashlight. And I had Barbara's hunting light in here. The flashlight is the source, but the beam represents Jesus. And then the other illustration I used was the impression made by a die in a stamping process in a manufacturing plant. When the die goes down on a piece of metal or a piece of plastic, whatever it goes down on, and it comes back up, and the perfect impression of that die is left on that piece. It's not the die, but it's the impression of the die. So that's what Jesus said. I am exactly the impression of the Father. What that means. I am the light that extends out from the flashlight. I am the fullness of the Godhead. And then the fourth and last one that we did before the holidays came was that Jesus was the facilitator of all things, or Jesus is the facilitator of all things. In other words, Jesus is the one that makes it happen, whatever it is in this world. Jesus makes it happen. The natural tendency of everything, is to stop and to begin to deteriorate. Not to evolve into something more complex and divine and holy and magnificent, but to stop and to begin to deteriorate. I use the illustration of an airplane. You know, a jet fighter, once its engine's cut off, for every foot it travels forward, it drops 5. That's a pretty rapid rate of descent. But Jesus is the one that keeps everything going there. The 0.5 millivolts that it takes to make your heart beat every minute, where's the battery that makes it do it? It's Jesus that makes it do it. You realize as we studied that particular subject that Jesus, while he was laying in Mary's arms as a little baby, messing in his diaper and crying when he got aggravated, he was still keeping Mary's heart beating. He was the one that makes it happen. He's the one that sustains, the scripture says for us. He upholdeth, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, he upholdeth all things by the word of his power. He says it, it's so. Done deal. I like that. So this morning, if time permits, and I think it will, I want to deal with the final three descriptive statements about Jesus. And here they are to kind of set your mind as we start. Number five, he is the forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse 3. And when he had by himself purged our sins. That's the first final description. The second one, or the sixth one in the list, is he is the finisher of our faith. Verse 3 again. When he had finished, when he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And then the final and fourth one is going to be taken out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. So if you'll turn over one page, we'll look at that, and then I'll give you the statement. Chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That's us, okay? To be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful. Oh, this is sweet. Merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Wow, that is a good word right there. To make reconciliation or payment or a more biblical word, propitiation, which simply means paid in full. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people, verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. Because he has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or to comfort or to strengthen or to nourish or to direct with all the resources necessary them that are tempted. So, those of you here this morning, I thought about asking you how many of you are tempted this morning to do something you ought not to do, but I thought maybe I better not because it might get some of you in trouble. What is it you're tempting? You know, I know how wives are, you know. But let me tell you, if you're tempted, when we get through this morning, if you're tempted, if you struggle with temptation, and who doesn't? Okay? Who doesn't struggle with temptation in some area of their life? I mean, you know, as long as Hershey's still in business and they're making those bars and putting them on shelves in the store, there's going to be temptation in the world. I can just tell you that, right? Can I get a witness? Okay. So here we go this morning. That's number three. Number seven in our list. He is our faithful high priest. So let's just deal with him 1, 2, 3, and then we'll be through, and we'll go to our meetings or our lunch or whatever it is you have lined up for today. But you'll be more informed, more in love with Jesus, and better equipped to face the world when we get through here in the next 15, 20 minutes. Statement number one, he is the forgiveness of our sins. Back to verse 3. And when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, I tried to think of something that I could help you understand kind of what that word purged means. And the only thing that I could think of to help you understand, most of you won't understand. But I'm going to use it anyhow. Those of us old codgers in here, we'll understand this. Remember when we used to work on our own cars? When we used to know how, I mean, with some baling wire, a pair of pliers, and a hammer, and a screwdriver, you can pretty well fix anything on the car. And if you really need bearing bushings or anything, you can take a Prince Albert can with a pair of tin snips and cut it up and make, but y'all remember when we used to do that. Well, when we used to change the brakes on our car, we would get air in the line. How many of you can remember what we used to do when we got air in the line? Okay, yeah, I can remember. I'd get to get in the car and act like I was driving because I wasn't old enough to drive. But my dad would get under the car and listen to what he did. He had to purge. He had to bleed. They called it bleeding the brakes, remember? And what he was doing was purging the air out of the brake line, because if there was air in the brake line, you'd have an inconsistent pedal. You'd have a mushy pedal. And when you mash a pedal, it might stop and it might not, because it might hit an air pocket and just go down to the cylinder might not expand and the shoe might not contact the drum and you might just get by going down the road. Some of you have experienced that. I think Donnie and David and some of those guys intentionally experienced some of those things. But what they were doing when he purged the brake line, he was getting every bit of air out of it, because just the least little air bubble would make that brake pedal spongy. I don't even know if they still have bleeding things on the brakes or not. I mean, do they? You can still bleed them, okay? I haven't been under the car in so long. Except when I'm hiding from Barbara, that's generally not to bleed a brake, you know, just run and die under the car. But that's what he was doing. He was getting all the air out of it. So you understand what he's saying about what Jesus did? Christ purged, in other words, he got every bit of our sin. He cleansed us. Christ has purged our sins, which means he has cleansed us. Do you understand that means that as I stand here before you this morning, that I stand here a perfect, sinless man? Except a little bit of pride that just apparently snuck in, you know. But the thing about it is, every sin that you've ever committed, this is going to be good when we get through. Because some of you are carrying guilt. Not only are you struggling with trials in your life, and not only are you fighting with temptations, but some of you still carry loads of guilt and boards of guilt on your back to try to build your little pity-patty houses with. You know, Jesus has purged you, gotten rid of every single one of those that you have confessed. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse. You see, he's purged you from every one of those sins. So if you're letting a sin wear on your mind and cause you from being, keep you from being all God wants you to be, you're doing wrong this morning, because there's not any of them. He's purged them all away. You're sitting there a bunch of perfect people. I'm going to tell everybody this week that I preached to a crowd of perfect people this morning. All you have to do is confess and repent, and you're perfect people. Probably need to have a prayer time right now, don't we, somebody? But Christ purged us from every one of those. Consider, I want you to consider two things under this point. Number one, I want you to consider the person. Secondly, I want you to consider the process. Consider the person that purged us. Remember the first four statements. He's the final word from God. He's the first cause of creation. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's the facilitator of all things. He is the, obviously, Jesus is the only one that's qualified, the only one that's capable. Listen to this statement. And the only one that's willing. Did you know he purged your sins because he was willing to do that? Remember what he told Peter when Peter hooked out his sword and he lopped off the high priest's servant's ear? You know, Jesus said to him, put that K-bar back in your sheath there, son. Don't you know that I could right now, call my father and ask him and he would send me what? 12 legions, 12 full companies of angels right here to deliver me. Hey, Peter, I chose to do this. Listen to me. That sin that you committed in the dark, in the closet, wherever it was, whatever you did, that thing that's going on in your heart, mind, and life, Jesus took that sin. He said, I'm willing to take that sin of that no-account, good-for-nothing human being that I created. I love him so much. I'll take that sin, and I'll pay the penalty for it. So Jesus did that for you, and he did it willingly. He was the only one who was able. He's the only one who's capable. He's the only one who's qualified. He is the only one that was willing to do it, and he did it. That's pretty cool. Thank you, Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I probably sinned enough for most of you. And I say when I was 11 years old. But it's amazing how many more than me when he gets to be 11. Then after that, he every once in a while makes a mistake still. But Jesus did it. So the person, he entered, Hebrews says he entered once and for all. So consider the process. I thought this was neat. I'd never thought of this before. Until I did this study. How did he purge us? What's the process? Those technical guys and engineering backgrounds, mechanical backgrounds, things, you want to know how it works, okay? I mean, we're talking about yesterday, Tom would take things apart to see how they work. Well, he had that kind of mind. I'm that kind of way, sometimes myself. Here's the process. And I'll just give it to you. Here we go. Number one, he bore our sins. Number two, if you want to write it down. Number one, he bore our sins. Number two, he took them away. Number three, he died for them. Number four, he was the payment for them. And number five, he did it himself. Okay? So, to expound those words, he bore, he took away, he died, he paid, and he did it himself. So, he took away our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. The complexity of the theology of that thing is mind-boggling sometimes. How he could take, and the Bible teaches us that, listen to me, this is seminary stuff, guys. The Bible teaches us that he literally took his sins in, my sins, inside his body. I don't know exactly how that means because he was without sin. But he took my sins inside his body when he died on Calvary. That's what baptism's about, boys and girls. When we get baptized, we're saying that Jesus died for me. I'm identifying with his death. Because he died for me and paid all the penalty for all of my sins, I am being buried in the water to identify with his death. And because I'm clean because of what he did, my conscience is clean, I'm raised now to walk in newness of life. So he bore my sins. He took our sins in his own body on the tree. Number two, he took them away. Number two, he took them away. All right? Listen to this. 1 John 3:5, it says, he was manifested in the King James. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Do you understand what that word manifest? Do you know what manifest? The word manifest means to make known. So literally, Jesus was born. Listen to me. Jesus was born for that purpose. That was one of the purposes that he came was to take away our sin. He was manifest to take away our sin. The only way Jesus, if I were going to take. A letter to the post office, I would have to manifest myself at Barbara's desk and say, which means just go there and make myself know, give me the letter, I'm going to take it to the post office. Jesus came to the world, he said, I have come for that purpose. He was manifest to take away our sins. That's why he came. He took our sins, he was born to do that. Number three, he died to accomplish it, 1 Corinthians 5:13. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Scripture said he would, and he did. Number four, he paid the payment in full. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the payment for our sins." He died, listen to this statement. He died not only in our behalf, but in our stead. Do you understand that? To die in behalf of someone is to take their place. Is to die in behalf of someone is to die for the benefit of someone. But to die in their stead means that you literally take the death penalty that has been pronounced on them, and you take it on yourself and you do it yourself. Do you understand that? That our sin separates us from God, and had it not been for Jesus' death and our accepting that death, that we would have to die eternally. And do you understand that means an eternal separation from God himself? My goodness gracious. Died not only in our behalf, but in our stead. And then finally, he bore our sins himself. This is so interesting when you do a word study on this. It says he bore our sins himself. The pronoun here is strongly emphatic, which means that he did it. He did it alone. Do you remember what he said on Calvary when he was hanging on the cross? Do you remember that? "And your sins and my sins were on him. And he cried out to his Father. He said, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" You see, he did it by himself. Just because he loved you. How could you not love someone that would do that for you by himself without any assistance or help, even from his Father? He died and paid the penalty for your sins. In fact, some theologians tell us that the Father was actually the one that executed the Son because of his love for you and me. How do we deal with a love like that? My goodness gracious. He did it alone. Nobody but him. The Mohammedans in India, in Calcutta, India, they still practice animal sacrifice. We have several homes in India. Some under construction right now. They're working on a worshiper or a follower. They'll bring a lamb. When they sin, they'll bring a lamb to the priest, and they'll present it to the priest, and they'll put their head on the lamb, and as the priest stands with a knife in his hand, they'll put their head on that little lamb, and they'll say, "Your head for my head," and then they'll put their hand on the little lamb's eyes, and they'll say, "Your eyes for my eyes." And then they'll put him on his ears, and they'll say, "Your ears for my ears," and then his tongue, "Your tongue for my tongue." And then they'll put their hand back on their head, and they'll say, "And your life for my life." And at that moment, the priest plunges a knife into the heart of the lamb, and it dies. And the priest pronounces the worshiper clean. What a picture of what Jesus did for us. And he goes on about his business. And we today, forgiven and cleansed by Christ and his sacrifice. We go on about our business. Sometimes without even saying, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 says, "He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Second statement. He is the finisher of our faith. It says in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Hebrews, that he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Not because he was tired, but because he was finished. He completed it. In the Old Testament, tabernacle, you remember, and those of you that are reading through the Bible and are reading ahead a little bit, you read this week about the furnishings of the tabernacle. They started at the Holy of Holies, and they placed the Ark of the Covenant. And then they placed the curtain when Moses put the tabernacle together for the first time in the wilderness. And then just outside that curtain, it's interesting, they start at the heart where God dwells, and they move outward as they assemble. Even in the record, as they record it for us, and Moses recorded that in his record, he starts with God, and he works his way out, and they place the tabernacle it up, and then they placed the Ark of the Covenant where God dwells first, and then they put the curtain to divide man from God, and then they place the altar of incense, which represents prayer, and then they move out, and on this side they put the little table with the showbread, and then on this side they place the candelabra with the seven lights that burn all the time 24/7, and then they put the curtain to close off the holy place. The main curtain closes the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and then that curtain closes the holy place from the commoner's place where they go, and they put the laver there where they can wash just before they go in. And then they put the altar right out next to the entrance of the curtain that goes around the outside. And it's interesting, as I went through that list, there's no chair. All the furniture in the temple, there's no chair. Why? Because the priest's work was never done. But when Jesus finished his, he sat down. Why? Because he had finished. It was done. It was complete. On the cross he cried, "It's finished," John 19:30, thus declaring that the price was paid in full. For every sin, listen to me, darlings, for every sin you have or ever will commit, for every sin you've ever committed or every sin that you ever will commit, Jesus cried on the cross. When he said, "It's finished," it covered every single one of them. You may think, and how many of you have I had tell me, "Preacher, there's something I've got to do." No, there's nothing you've got to do. "I'm going to be a Christian one of these days, but there's some things I've got." No, you won't. You'll go to hell trying to get it straightened out, because you'll never get it straightened out. "Just as I am without one plea, but Jesus' blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Just as I am. All your sins. You don't have to do anything except accept what he has offered and what he's given. There's nothing you need to do or can do, because Jesus did it all when he said, "It's finished." His work was done, and he sat down. And all you have to do is receive it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, finished the work, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." The final statement. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 and 18. I've read them for you. You can turn over the page if you like. Twelve times in the book of Hebrews, Jesus is referred to as our high priest. And it says in verse 17 that he is merciful and faithful in things pertaining to God. Merciful, listen. Merciful in that he understands us. He knows that you're going to lose your cool and you're going to do something dumb. Or some of you may not even lose your cool to do something dumb. You may be able to do something dumb without losing your cool. He knows that. And that's why he says, that he's merciful in that verse 17. In that he understands us. Have you ever wondered in a quiet, intimate moment with God why he hadn't just killed you already because you've done so many dumb things? But he's merciful. And then he says in that same verse that he's faithful. Listen to what, let me just give you a simple statement about that. He's merciful in that he understands my weaknesses. He's faithful in that I know that I can approach him with confidence and that his mercy is always available to me. How many times a day can I fail him and go to him and get forgiveness when I truly repent? An unlimited number of times. And we go for 6 months without failing God, and we fail him one time, and we think our whole life's ruined, and the Lord says, "Do it 100 times a day and come back, and I'll still forgive you." When I cried, "It is finished," I meant what I said, and it's finished. His mercy is available to all who will request it. Two things you're to be thankful for, and I'm through. Under his being our faithful high priest. This is good. Bible's good, isn't it? You notice there's a lot of good stuff in there. He has been where we are. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot..." This is not King James Version, forgive me. Don't call fire down on me. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Think about that statement. First thing to be thankful for, Jesus has been where we are. can sympathize with our weaknesses. That word in the King James is touched. The sympathized is touched. The weaknesses in the King James is infirmity. Same Greek original root words. The word sympathize or touched is made up of two Greek words that means with and suffer. It means to sympathize. To sympathize means to share the experience of another. Let me illustrate that. Yesterday, Larry and Joyce and Barbara and Sharon Trivet sat here and they had lost their dad. I could truly say to them, I sympathize with you because I had lost a dad. You understand what he's saying? I knew what they were going through. It means to share in the suffering with another. So I could sympathize. Thus, the reality here is this, in that statement that Jesus can sympathize. Our high priest, here's the bottom line, guys. It really means that our high priest shares in our suffering. You're not suffering by yourself. You're not alone in that trouble that you're going through. There's someone right there with you that's the sovereign God of this universe that's sharing in it with you. Is that not awesome? And the word weakness means, can mean, and means without strength. It also means physical illness in Philippians 2:26. It means financial difficulties in Acts 20:35. It means any of the limitations of humanity. God says, I am going to suffer with you through this hurt, whatever it is, whether you're weak physically, whether you're weak spiritually, whether you're sick, whether you have financial difficulties, any of the limitations of humanity. I can't run 12 miles anymore, guys. I used to be light and getting out and running and just running and running. I can't do it anymore. I can run from the bathroom to the bedroom or to the bedroom to the bathroom or to the kitchen if she's got something good cooked, you know. But that's about the limit of my runs now. I walk, but I can't run. But God says in your suffering, son, that you can't run. I'm right there with you, buddy. Isn't that nice? One of the reasons for his incarnation was so he could know what we had, he could know that we had. He came so we could know that somebody knows what we're going through. That's what that word I wrote down. It sounds better the way I wrote it, but that's what it was. He came so we could know that we know somebody knows what we're going through. The second reason to rejoice, and I'm through, chapter 2, verse 18. This is the tempting part. I tried to find I had a great article on temptation by some church father, but I forgot who it was, and I couldn't find it anyhow. So, verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted, King James says. Temptation. The second reason to rejoice is that he strengthens us in our temptation. The verse 15 out of chapter 4 that I just read, for we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. There's a great theological debate as to whether or not Jesus was able not to sin or was not able to sin. Do you understand that statement? Jesus was able not to sin or was not able to sin. There's a great theological debate that's gone on since the Council of Nicene in 350 A.D. Was Jesus not able to sin, or was Jesus able to not sin? In other words, you understand? Good. I never have fully understood that statement. But I believe that Jesus was not able to sin because of his holiness. That's one of his attributes. He can't sin. Do you understand what that implies to us? It's like the guy that's going through some kind of training and there's no way out except just to go through however it's dictated to you and you have to endure it to the end. It's like some of the training some of you guys went through in the military. You didn't know when it was going to stop. You didn't know how heavy the load was going to be. You didn't know how far you was going to have to run. You just only had to run until they said it's enough. Listen to how C.S. Lewis, a much more brilliant man than I will ever be, and a great apologist of this previous generation, dealt with this in his book, Mere Christianity. If you've never read it, I encourage you to read it, especially if you have an intellectual person you're trying to win to the Lord. You need to read Mere Christianity. Listen to what he said. Oh, you can come on and get ready to play. Just as I am. And you can go ahead and start playing if you want to. It's awful. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said about temptation. And you're going to appreciate Jesus more than you ever have after you hear this. Only those, I'm quoting from C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity now, only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in. You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. You understand where he's going with this? A man who gives in, you can go ahead and play. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like in an hour. You see, Jesus could never give in. He could never give in. He had to bear the full brunt of hell. I'm not quoting C.S. Lewis now. I'm just talking. He couldn't give in. He had to go through it. There was not a possibility of him giving in to sin. He couldn't sin. So he had to take everything that the devil could throw at him in every way, constantly on and on, and never was able to say, okay, I can't do this anymore. Like some of you feel like when your kids get to be teenagers. I just can't do this anymore. Back to C.S. Lewis. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. Isn't that the truth? And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. He is the only true, complete realist that there is in this world related to temptation. May I say to you this morning, regardless of your suffering, regardless of your temptation, he is faithful and he is merciful. I encourage you this morning to run to the magnificent Jesus who paid it all for you. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, in Jesus' name, there's no way we can begin to plumb the depths of what you've done for us, but we thank you for it nonetheless. And I thank you that you continue to astound us with your love and your mercy and forgiveness. And Father, I pray this morning, and this for those in this congregation right now that are suffering, Father, I pray for those that are struggling and right on the verge of giving in to some weakness, some temptation, Father. I pray that you'll help them to realize that you know exactly what they're going through. You know at what point they are, too, in their struggle with temptation. You've been there, and Father, you know how much they could take, and you promised them that you would not let more come on them than they could bear, but would, with that temptation, provide them a way of escape. Lighten their hearts this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. And those that are struggling with some difficulty in their life, may be conflict in family, it may be financial, it may be any number of things, Father. It may be a job. It may be a career decision. Maybe a mate. Who knows, God, what it is. But you know. So I pray for them. May they understand that there's someone that understands and identifies with their suffering, that you're merciful, that you understand what they're going through, and that you're faithful. They can run to you for that mercy and that help in time of need. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you are. And I pray that you'd be this morning to everyone here that needs a touch from you. I pray for a touch from them in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to stand. If God's dealt with your heart and you need to come to pray, there'll be ladies. If you're a lady, there'll be a lady that'll pray with you. If you're a man, there'll be some men that'll pray with you. So you men and women that are godly and can pray, keep your eyes open in case somebody comes and needs some prayer. While we sing, Just As I Am, if God's dealt with your heart and you need to come to pray, if you need to talk to me, I'm here. You come while we sing. Okay, let's sing.